Go. Hey, good morning. It's good to see you. Happy Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas, all the above, right? We're there. We can officially, permission is granted to play Christmas music. All right, so Pastor Tom, we don't have to wait anymore. It will be blessed. It is the season, so it's so fun. Before I get into the word, I think there's some Cougar fans we just need to pray for this morning. Man, I feel for you. My heart goes out to you today. And I think that the sad thing about this is you're used to feeling this way. So I'm sorry. I mean, so we're going to talk about that. But I love you. Jesus loves you. What a great night that was. Woof. And I said I wasn't going to talk about it. Oh, man. But it is so good to see all of you here this morning. It's fun to see. I tell you, I love Sunday mornings. I love holidays. We see people, family leave for the weekend, but then we see family here, and it's so fun to see some faces in the crowd today. I'd probably call you all out, but then I'd probably not see one and forget one, but it's so good to see our visiting friends and family. I know I was talking to Pastor Brian this morning, and he's like jacked up. His daughter's home from college, Emily, so it's so fun to see Emily, right? And there's so many more. I see the Sollards, the Cunningham boys, just so good to see all of you. There's Nico. So Nico, would you just stand up, Nico? Nico has been in Honduras for 3.5 months, and he's home. And it's so good to see Nico here this morning. But it's so fun to celebrate Thanksgiving. I just pray that you all had just a blessed time with your family and friends. You know, once again, and Pastor Ryan said it, and he even used two of my scriptures this morning, so I'm just a little upset at him. But Pastor Ryan, anytime, man, you want to take it, you take it, right? I love when Pastor Ryan shares, and if you weren't here last week, he preached a message, and it was awesome. And so I just love what God's doing in you, and you did steal a couple of my scriptures, but I'll forgive you. We'll share. Thank you. That's a good way of putting it. We'll share the scripture. It's not just mine. But I really was once again this week overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And I don't know if it's because I'm getting older and a little more sentimental. And so Thanksgivings are, you know, I'm a dad now. And, you know, it's just, I'm a pastor. And so it's just touching me more. I don't know if I'm getting soft in my old age or what. But I just was once again overwhelmed with God's goodness to me as a person. And, you know, there's certain weeks in ministry, I'm so honored that I get to be a pastor. But last week was one of those weeks that I was, extra honored to be a pastor. And I'll tell you why in a minute, because it is so fun. Because you want to think you can take credit for people's, successes in life. You know, so when people are that go to the church that you go to and they're posting things on Facebook or Instagram about things that God's doing or things that they did for their neighbors, you want to take credit for those things. You're like, oh, yeah, that's because I preached a sermon 3 weeks ago. And it makes me feel good about myself, but I know it wasn't me that caused them to do that. But I like to take the credit because it's just what you do. But this week it was so fun to be. I was so proud that I could say I was a pastor at Generational Hope Christian Center, because seeing all of your pictures, all of your posts of the gratefulness and the goodness of God that's overflowing out of your life. And it was so fun this week. Mary Lee, our children's pastor, she was able to take down to the food bank over 40 bags of food from this body that are going to the community. Now, if you think about that for a minute, this smallest church in Maple Valley, 40 bags of food, and that was just the bags that you brought here. I know there was many others that brought food, but the food bank was so overwhelmed that we would remember them on Thanksgiving. And I thought, that is an example of a generous church. That is an example of a church that cares about the community, cares about those that are unfortunate. And I think it's okay that we boast in the goodness of God every once in a while. And so I was so fun when she brought that report back that the food bank people were absolutely blown away that we would bring 40 bags. I thought, that is awesome. Go, Generational Hope, go. So I was so excited. Another thing this week, so one of the new things that we feel like God is doing is God has pretty much told us, there's a scripture in Jeremiah 29, and if you've been here, you've heard us preach about it, but talks about praying for the welfare of our city. And we've taken that scriptural literally, where we're saying, hey, we're not just going to be a church that tells our city how bad they are, how godless they are, how wrong they are, but we're going to go to our city and we're going to say, we're praying for you. We're behind you. We want to see what you're doing prosper. That's why we're involved in our hometown holidays. That's why we do so many different things. And this year, the Lord opened a door for us to partner with Tahoma Elementary School. Tahoma Elementary School is the school just like, I think it's like a half a mile down the road, and it's used to be a high school, it's now an elementary school, and I met with the principal, with Michelle Jensen, about a month and a half ago, and pretty much said, hey, we don't know what this means, but we want you to know that we're praying for you and that we want to partner with you and support what you're doing, because we believe in the investment that you're making into the next generation. And he was like, that's pretty cool. And he said, I've had people say that before. And he says, I even had a church say it, and I never heard from them again. So that tells you there's a reputation, right? But I was like, oh, great, I don't want to be that guy, number two, where, oh, I met with you, and I said I want to do this, but we never did anything. Well, this week, it all kind of happened quickly, but it is conference time, right? If you're a teacher, it is conference time. And I've never been a teacher. In the schools, but I have three kids that go to school, and I know conference time, and I get exhausted going to conference time. My wife and I left our conference and literally felt like we needed to take a nap, because it's like back to back to back meeting with teachers, and it's all about our kids, and we love our kids. It's a good topic, and they're all good boys, so it's not like we just get this like terrible report of how bad of a job we're doing. We get good reports. And so we had an opportunity with Tahoma Elementary School this week for conference time to bring 80 of their teachers, of their staff, of their paraeducators, coffee. So there was a coffee stand, and it's just coffee. If you don't know how much coffee will bless a teacher, the next time I encourage you, we're going to create opportunities for you to come, because we hired this company called Blue Dot Espresso, and they're a little coffee shop in Maple Valley, and they have a little mobile coffee cart. It's like goes behind their trailer or their Jeep or whatever, and it's mobile. It plugged into the building, and we brought it right to them. And you should have seen the look on these teachers' face. Number one, when they found out they didn't have to pay for it, they were like, wait. It's free? Well, yeah, it's free. One of the teachers was like, oh, this would be a great business idea to charge all the teachers who need coffee. And I thought, well, yeah, it would, but we're giving it away. And they were like looking at me and like, hey, you know, you must be with the PTF. I'm like, no, I'm not with the PTF. And they found out that it was a church. And they said, why in the world would a church want to bless a bunch of teachers? And I said, because we believe in what you're doing. And we believe in the love and the care that you're giving for the next generation. And so thank you. And they were like, wait, what church? And they, you know, said a few of them, no, not that church. We're generational. They're, oh, Generational Hope, the one down there. Yeah. And I was so honored and proud to say, I'm part of Generational Hope family. And it was so cool to see them say, oh, that's really neat that a church would do that. We've never heard of that before. And so thank you for being a part of that. And it was so fun. And they're already talking about wanting to do it again. And you just should have seen their faces light up as coffee. So this was a great week to be I was proud this week to say I'm part of the Generation Hope family. So thank you for modeling a spirit of generosity and for allowing us to do that and to really make that investment in the generation. If you wouldn't mind, is it all right if I just have a quick family moment? Is that okay with all of you? If not, it's going to happen. I'm going to have a quick family moment. You know, when you have a young family like I do, sometimes it's really hard to be here on Sundays, like all of you other young families know. Sometimes my wife is tending to our younger kids, and so our boys aren't feeling good, and they're in the front row, and so I'm going to have them move back to their mom, if you just wouldn't be okay with that. You guys go with mom, because, you know, they still need someone sitting by them, and so my wife is doing an awesome job, but I just need them to maybe sit with mom. So thank you for allowing me that moment as we are doing our best to raise our kids in the ways of the Lord. And sometimes when I'm up here, it's different because they need some help. So if you're new, that's just how we're going to do it, because my kids have a great destiny like all of yours do, and we're going to be faithful to them. So there. And thank you, this church, for understanding that and for helping us and all the young families raise the next generation up here. It's truly a gift. So we've been in a series talking about our core values. We've entitled it, We Are. And we've talked about 9 different values that we believe God has given this church to champion, to spearhead, to carry, to own, to see them inundate our culture. And so we've been talking about those things, and I hope you've enjoyed them. As we've been preaching them and as I've been listening to the message, I've been getting excited because I realize how incredible these values that God's given us are. And I believe that it's these values, as we walk in these values, that we're going to see hearts and lives changed as we walk as people of value. We've been talking about our purpose statement, that we are connecting generations to the hope of Jesus. I tell you, in the season that we live in the holiday season, is probably some of the worst time for many people to feel hopelessness. People that, when you think about family, and I had a great time with my family, but there's so many people that don't have that. And there's so much pain that comes around the holidays. And I thought, I want our church to be known in this season as a place that spreads hope as we go out. That we let them know, hey, there is hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we are going to continue to talk about that this morning. One of our core values that I'm going to talk about today is the core value of generosity. Now, don't grab your wallet. Hold on to it. He's going to take a special offering or something like that. No, I'm not going to do that today. Next week, no, I'm kidding. But we're going to talk about generosity. And here's what I know about generosity. It is a hard, uncomfortable topic to talk about. I was telling Pastor Ryan this morning, it's hard to prepare to talk about generosity. Because then you're starting to talk about money. And when you start talking about money, you start talking about something that is on my mind, my heart, my conversation, 24/7, like many of you. Right? They say the number one reason for disagreements in marriage is over the topic of money. And so even preparing and talking about generosity, I found myself saying, God, you need to open my heart and you need to open my eyes, because I find myself operating in the flesh. I find myself kind of clamming up. Okay, God, here we go again. And I felt, man, that is not the way that we as Christians are supposed to view generosity. And so my heart today is, God, would you change our view? Would you open our eyes? Would you speak to us, Jesus, what your heart is saying about the topic of generosity? Father, even in the season that we find ourselves in with Christmas, in the season where we tell our kids, you're more blessed to give than to receive. Father, would you open our eyes? Would you open our heart to hear what you want to say to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is what we believe when it comes to generosity. As a church, that we are compelled by a radically generous God to live, to give, and to love generously. Come on, can you say amen to that this morning? That we are compelled by a radically generous God to live, give, and to love generously. So when we start talking about generosity, we can't ignore that we're talking about giving. We can't ignore that we're implying money, money, money. Okay, we can't ignore that. You can't say you have a spirit of generosity, but then fail to act on it. Oh, yeah, I believe in generosity. I just don't give anything away. Okay. Right? They go hand in hand. But when talking about generosity, even this morning, let's not stop at money. Okay? Because I've met some very wealthy people who do not have the spirit of generosity operating in their life. Okay? I've met some very physically poor people who understand and operate in the spirit of generosity. Because the spirit of generosity is not limited by dollar bills. Okay, the spirit of generosity talks about the way we live, the way we love, right? There's a difference between giving and generosity. Okay, and we've got to understand that difference this morning. Okay, so I want to look at the definition of generosity this morning. Because it means this. It means there's a readiness or a liberality in giving. There's a readiness to give. Okay? Oh, I can give, but are you ready to give? Because generosity says, no, I'm ready to give. Okay? It also means that there's a freedom from meanness or smallness of mind or character. Okay? There's a freedom from smallness of mind, that means small thinking or character. Okay, there is a freedom from small thinking. That's what generosity is. It means that I don't think small anymore because my mind has been renewed and I think generously. Okay, so let's continue this morning. So generosity is something that sits on the core of who we are. Okay, you don't have to convince a generous person to be generous, right? They are already generous because that's just part of the plan and part of the way that God has molded them, created them. Okay, so I'm a big words guy. So I said just a few minutes ago that we as a church are compelled by a radically generous God to live, give, and love generously. Okay, I love that word compel, because that word compel, before I looked it up, meant inspired. It meant motivated. It meant I just heard this great sermon from Pastor Justin, and I'm now going to go out because I'm now compelled. Well, I want to look at the word compelled, because I'm telling us this morning that we are compelled by a radically generous God. Okay, so my question to us this morning is, what compels you to live generously? Okay, because the word compel, it means this. Number one, it means to force or to drive, especially to a course of action. Well, being forced doesn't sound very motivating, does it? No, not motivating at all. Wait. I'm being forced to be generous? Well, I don't want that. Okay, let's continue. It also means, compel means to secure. What brings you security in your life? Think about it. When it comes to generosity, when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, what brings you security? Because I know what brings my wife and myself security. Right? When I can look at my savings, when I can look at my checking, when I can look at whatever investments I have, and everything's in the black, and everything's good, and there's an abundance in the BECU bank account, right? Oh, what brings me security is maybe if I like a 401k. Okay, now we can start talking about security. Okay, so when I talk about what compels us, what brings us security? Okay, let's continue. To force to submit, compel. We are compelled to live generous. To force to submit. Okay, that doesn't sound like the God that I want to serve. Okay, let's continue. How about this? To overpower. Okay, if you're not going to submit, I'm just going to overpower you. God, this isn't the type of motivation I was hoping for. No, God, this isn't the type of a stimulating that I was looking for when it comes about generosity. Okay, let's continue. But I think about overpowers. What overpowers your thoughts when it comes to generosity? What overpowers the things you think about when it comes to money? What compels your attitude when it comes to finances? When it comes to giving things away? And then lastly, it means this: to have a powerful and irresistible effect or influence. So when you talk about living a generous life, it really is an issue of power. What is influencing the way you think about it? What is influencing the way you view it? What has an irresistible effect over the way you think about finances? And here's what I know this morning is, as a church, I want to be compelled, okay? I want to be secure. I want to be forced. I want to be driven. I want to be overpowered. And I want to have a powerful and irresistible effect by a radically generous God. Can you say amen to that this morning? Because that's what we want to be compelled by. Here's what I know. I know our world has lots of things that want to compel how generous we are or what we want to do with our resources. Think about it for a minute. I'll think about it for myself. I want to pay my bills. Amen. I want to pay my bills on time. Amen. But I don't want to be compelled by my bills. Right? You see the difference? I don't want the feeling of overpowering, of being subdued, of being forced by my bills. Think about debt for a minute. Listen, whether you have debt or not, I don't want the debt that I have in my life to overpower me. I don't want the debt that I have in my life, even my house, to be what compels me to act the way that I act when it comes to doing the work of the kingdom. Okay, you know that phrase, house poor? I think we all have that idea. Oh, I know what it is to be house poor. I'm a slave to my house. Okay, I want to have a house. I want to steward my house. I want to take care of my house, but I don't want to be compelled by my house and house payment. I don't want to be overpowered by that. Listen, I want to pay my debt, but I don't want to be overpowered by my debt. Again, these aren't necessarily bad things. Okay, I'm not knocking on house payments today. I've got one. They're not bad things, but I think so many times when we talk about living a generous life, and we talk about being compelled to give, we have a hard time walking in a spirit of generosity because we're already compelled by other pressures. I can't be generous, God, because I don't have anything extra. God, I work 50 hours a week. How am I, okay, if not about money, it's about time.
God, I can't live generously with my time. Because if I don't work 50 hours a week, I won't make the extra to pay my house payment. Right? And so we're compelled by those influences. My heart today is this, that God understands your needs. Okay, if you don't believe that, read the book of Matthew. God understands my needs. God understands your needs. God knows you have a house payment, a rent payment, whatever other payments you have. God realizes that there's only 24 hours in the day. Can I just set you free with that today? God knows that there's only 24 hours in the day. God knows that you got to sleep for at least 8 of those. God knows that you work 40 hours. God understands all those things this morning. And I believe this, not only does he understand it, but he will take care of all those things in your life. Okay? He doesn't just know it and understand it. He cares about those aspects of your life. But his desire is that we would spend our time, our thoughts, our resources, dreaming about the purpose of generosity. Dreaming about what drives us to give, not being compelled by these outside forces. Okay, I even think about what compels me to live a generous life today. Is it by need? You know, my phone, in fact, at home, we unplugged our house phone this week. Because the only calls we get at home are calls for money. Because there's so many good charities doing great things. So many, in fact, that I can't even keep up with all of them. And they call, and you feel like the worst human being in the world when you tell them no. Does anyone else have that problem? I can't even handle, I mean, you can't even go to the grocery store anymore without an opportunity to donate. Just a dollar. Would you like to donate to this? And they look at you, you don't want to donate today? I'm like, no, I do, but I want to, but I really can't because, well, it's a long story. There's so many opportunities to give. And there's so many opportunities to get involved. Generosity doesn't mean you're just fulfilling needs. Okay, you look at the life of Jesus. Jesus wasn't moved by need alone, but he was fueled by compassion. Okay, because even, we'll get to it later, but he says there is needs. There's always going to be poor. So we can't go around and say, well, I gave to 100 different people. If God's telling you to give to 100 different people, then do that. But we can't be moved by need alone. We have to be moved by compassion. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says this. It says, let each one thoughtfully and with a purpose, just as he decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. That's the type of generosity that God's after in our hearts. Is a generosity that doesn't feel like I have to give. That doesn't feel, oh, I'm going to give, but I'm bitter in giving. No, God doesn't want you to do that. God is after your heart. God is after a heart that gives cheerfully. And he delights in a cheerful giver, as 2 Corinthians says. Can I just tell you that there is a sense of peace that comes when you don't feel that pressure? You know, I don't have to just give because there's need. But I'm going to give because the Holy Spirit is telling me to give. Listen, the spirit of generosity is supposed to be a blessing to you, not to be a hindrance. And I just want to say this morning that God wants to see your needs met in your life more badly than you need to see your needs met. Can I just say that about our God? That he cares about your needs. Okay, the second thing I want to talk about this morning about generosity is a mindset. Okay, generosity is a mindset. And my question is, what is your belief system on giving? And you're like, what do you mean a belief system? People have a belief system when it comes to giving. I know that because I've heard it, because I have one. Okay, so what is your belief system when it comes to giving? Is it, I give when I can? Okay. I give when I have time? Okay. I give, how about this one? I give when I have enough. Because that's a belief system. What's your when, right? Not just money. What's your when? I'll serve when. I'll mentor when, right? What's your when? And I've met so many people that feel like God can't use them until their life is completely figured out. Right? That's not true. That's not biblical. That's not accurate. Okay, generosity is a mindset. So when I start thinking about generosity, it all has to do with stewardship. How am I stewarding the gifts that God's given me? Am I stewarding the gifts that God's given me? Notice I'm not just saying resources. Because generosity, what I'm doing with the talents that God has given me, is a stewardship issue. Do we hold on to the talents? Do we hold on to the resources? Do we hold on to the wisdom that's inside of us? Or is our mindset of giving those things away? What am I doing with the things that God has entrusted me? Okay, the third thing I want to talk about this morning is that generosity is an attitude. Okay, generosity is an attitude of how you view God. Could we go to the next one there? Awesome. So it's another question. At the end of the day, who do you believe that God is? Because generosity is an attitude. Notice I'm not saying it's a dollar. It's an attitude. So who do you believe that God is? Think about that for a minute. Do you really believe that he's the one that causes you to get wealthy? Because my Bible in Deuteronomy verse 17 to 18 says this. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant with you that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Do you really believe at the core of who you are that God is the one that can provide you with wealth? Okay, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. It means God, our provision. Do we really believe that? Oh, it's part of what he does, or is it just, oh, that'd be a cute kid song? Right? That's part of his nature. He is the God that provides. And I think it's such a slippery slope and a fine line because it's very easy for me to look at my ability. It's very easy for me to look at my training. It's very easy for us Americans to look at our 4 years of college education and say, well, that is the reason why I'm having success. Or I'm a up early type of guy. No, those are all good things. And training is good. And schooling is good. But the reason that you are successful is because God is the one that provides you to get wealthy. Or to be provider. It is an act that he does on our behalf. Okay, it's not just because we put our nose to the grind and got it done. Again, that is good. That is what I'm teaching my sons to do. But I'm also teaching them that it is God is the one that is our provider. That he is the source. It is the Lord that causes us to prosper. Okay, another thing, when I said, how do you view God? Okay, do you believe that God, at the core of who he is a giver? Do you believe that God is generous? Because I've led a lot of Christians who believe that God is holding back from them. I've met a lot of Christians that believe that God is a punisher. And so he's punishing them for whatever reason. So at the core of who you are, do you believe that God is a giver? Okay, Romans 8 says this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him generously give us all things? Think about it for a minute. There was so much value that he saw in humanity that he gave his son. Now that is the major theme of the gospel, but it hit me this week that he gave his son. He gave the most costly thing to him, the most valuable thing to him. He gave that so he can invest in your life, so that he could see you have a hope. Think about that for a minute. It cost him to give his son. Do you believe that God is a giver? Talk about sacrificing everything for others. Think about that. He didn't even spare his own son because he went to such a great length that you would find hope today in your life. He gave his best for us. You know, there's a reason that God wants to bless us, and I think to really find this reason, you need to trail it back. But you know that song that we sing in children's church? It says, Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. I forget the rest of it, so let's just praise the Lord. So we know the song, but you got to understand that it's part of your inheritance is a son or a daughter. As part of the blessing that God gave to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. And again, to talk about the blessing, we'd be here a long time. But he says this in Genesis 12, he says, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen, because we are the seed of Abraham, we receive the promise that God has promised to Abraham's sons and to his daughters. So you've got to understand that it's part of your inheritance to walk in blessing. It's part of God's covenant plan that he wants to bless. Do you believe that in your heart? Do you believe that in your life? That it's part of your inheritance. The fourth thing I want to talk about this morning is that generosity is a condition of the heart. It's not a dollar amount. It's not a salary. It's a condition of the heart. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. So it's just a great story, and it says this. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped off their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Now, if you do the research, her two small coins, I don't even think it added up to a penny. I mean, it was pretty much worthless what she put in. And Jesus called his disciples in verse 43 and says, I'll tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave in a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she had. The woman that we talk about in the Bible was blessed because she gave out of her heart. She gave out of the goodness that was inside of her, not out of her surplus, not out of duty, and she was blessed because of that. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I was reading some old notes this week, and I don't even know who said it. I don't know if it was something I came up with, but I said the scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil, but the love of people is the root of all generosity. The love of people is the root of all generosity. It's about how do you view others? Where is your heart? You know, this woman gave out of her heart. The generous spirit really has everything to do with how do we view other people? How do we view their need? How do we view their condition? How do we view what's going on in their life? The love of people is the root of all generosity. God, would you give us more love? That's my prayer this morning. The next thing I want to talk about is the poverty spirit always opposes a spirit of generosity. Okay, a poverty spirit opposes a spirit of generosity. That's pretty big words to call them spirits, isn't it? But it's true this morning. I call it a spirit, and people think of, you know, demons and the demonic. But when I talk about a poverty spirit, I'm talking about a pattern of thinking that's ingrained into how we do life. A poverty spirit, the way we think. It's like a rut or like a groove, right? That you can't escape, right? That's what a poverty spirit is. And when I say poverty spirit, again, let's think more than money. But a poverty spirit always opposes a spirit of generosity. Okay, Rick Joyner, an author, a pastor, said this as I was reading it this week. He said, the spirit of poverty is a stronghold established for the purpose of keeping us from walking in the fullness of victory gained for us at the cross, or the blessings of our inheritance in Christ. Okay, so a poverty spirit is more than just being greedy. But a poverty spirit keeps us from experiencing the victories of the cross. So if we allow a spirit of poverty to rule and reign in our mind, we are shortchanging what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, a poverty spirit. It's about money, but I believe a poverty spirit wants to steal how you live and how you love and how you treat other people. Okay, a poverty spirit probably does a lot of things, but it does this. It puts blinders over our eyes. When you walk in a spirit of poverty, it's like there's blinders that are over your eyes. And the only thing that you can see when you walk in a poverty spirit is your poverty, your lack, your shortcomings. A poverty spirit blinds you to see the full picture. A poverty spirit, I believe, is the spirit that says, I can give when. I can give when I have more. I could give when I'm free from all my addictions. I could give when I have more time. I believe at the root of those things is the spirit of poverty. When I'm more free, when I have more money, think about it. Okay, a poverty spirit puts fear in your hearts. A fear from living a generous life. Because it says, man, well, I can't give all of it away. Or I can't do this or I can't do that. It's the fear that grips you that says, man, if I open up my life to this person, they're going to see me for who I really am. Think about that for a minute. How many times have we felt like God wants to use us, but we say, man, I can't open my life up because then they're going to see that I'm not perfect. They're going to see that I got my issues still in my life. And so what do? We withdraw. We say, well, I'm just not going to operate. I'm just not going to give them that piece of advice or volunteer or share because I don't want them to see the real me. Okay, this fear wants to paralyze us. It wants to keep us from living our lives just ho-hum, complacent. Okay, the spirit of poverty wants to bring fear into our hearts. Okay, a spirit of poverty steals your ambition. Think about those times where God was speaking to you and you had ambition to pursue him. You had ambition to trust him at his word when he said, I want to do this. Even dreams that have been in your heart for a long time and just the ambition is gone. Okay, a spirit of poverty wants to steal that ambition. It wants to say, why bother? Why make that investment? A spirit of poverty makes dreams seem impossible. Oh, that could never happen, only in a fairy tale. Oh, God could never do that. A spirit of poverty tears you down by reminding you of your past failures. Think about that for a minute. Oh, how could you own a business? Your first business failed. How could you buy another house? You had to let your first house go. Come on, that's real stuff this morning, isn't it? But a spirit of poverty wants you to remind you of your failures. And say, oh, you can do differently because remember what happened 4 years ago? Remember that? Your power got shut off. Oh, okay. Reminds you of your past failures. A poverty spirit makes you feel less qualified than others. When you go into a room, do you think I have something to offer these people or do you think of I have nothing to give? You do have something to give. And I believe that there's a mindset that wants to continue to keep you from giving, from pouring. There's a mindset that wants to keep you thinking that you're inferior. Okay, this is very real stuff this morning. A poverty spirit drives you into the back rows of life and allows others to take responsibility for situations. Oh, I could never lead a life group. I could never volunteer. I could never, right? What is it that this poverty spirit has twisted itself and it's lied? Okay, a poverty spirit convinces you that the biggest win would be not to lose. Come on, think about that for a minute. Well, as long as we didn't lose, we won. That's not how I coach sports. That's not how I raise my kids. Well, no. Oh, well, you guys, as long as you tried hard, that doesn't work on the football field. Well, you tried hard, right? But a poverty spirit convinces you that the biggest win is just, well, as long as we didn't fail. Okay, I want to break those things off of us this morning. Because if we're going to be a people who walk in generosity, we can't be bound by spirits of poverty. And again, I'm not just talking money. Okay, a poverty spirit twists scriptures about money, wealth, and generosity. Right? When you read it about money, the spirit of poverty twists it so you can understand it. Twists it so you can't get the truth of the scripture. Okay, it wants to twist everything about it. There's a reasoning away of the scripture. Oh, it says God's the provider. Well, they don't really mean he's the provider. It just is a great saying. Just sounds good. No, if it says that he's our provider, then he's our provision. Then he's our source. Okay, I'm cruising this morning. The next thing I want to talk about is God's economy is greater than man's economy. It's greater than man's economy, okay? My economy and God's economy, they clash often. Man's ways and God's ways all the time are clashing, okay? I want to say this morning that God's economy is not limited by the limitations of our economy, of America's economy. Things like you want to be a blessing, you want to be blessed, then bless others. Well, that doesn't preach in America. You want to be great, then serve. No, that's not the way to greatness. You want to be first, then go last. No, you won't get any food if you go last. You need refreshing, you need encouragement, then encourage. Well, no, but then I'll just feel more empty. Right? God's economy and man's economy are different. Okay, you look at God's provision. God provides even in times of famine. You remember the story in 1 Kings 17? If you don't remember, I'm going to read it. Okay, and it's talking about the widow and Elijah, and it says this in verse 8. It says, the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose, went there, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, said, bring me a little water in a vessel. So she's gathering sticks, bring me some water, that I may drink. Seems pretty selfish. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. So this lady is desperate. And this man of God says to her, don't fear, do as I said. Don't fear, woman, go make me the bread that I asked you to make. She just said, I'm going to die. And Elijah said to her, first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. Hey, before you die, make me a cake. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord your God, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil will not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. Listen, even in times of famine, God's economy will provide. Can I have the worship team come up this morning? Before we dismiss, we're going to take communion. But God's economy will work in challenging times. And here's probably, if I can get the men to come and start passing out communion, that would be fantastic. I'm just going to finish my message, and we're going to take communion together. Thanks, guys. Thank you. I'm trying to see if there's maybe a couple more guys that could help Gene. Thank you. But the last thing I want to talk about is that a spirit of generosity is found in his presence. Okay, a spirit of generosity is found in his presence. What do you mean by that? The story Pastor Ryan talked about earlier about the lady in Bethany who had the alabaster jar. Many people say that the alabaster jar was over a year's worth of wages. Okay, she brought her yearly salary that she had saved to Jesus. And it says that she broke the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those present, her disciples, his disciples that were there with him, indignantly said to one another, why is she wasting her perfume? They saw her generosity as a waste. Why is she wasting a year's worth of salary on his head? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her for it. And Jesus says this. He said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you always have, and you can help them anytime you want, but you won't always have me. She did what she could. She pulled out perfume on my body to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel's preached throughout the world, what she's done here today will be told. So the disciples saw what she did as waste. They were angry. They said, why'd you waste this? Jesus said, leave her alone. A spirit of generosity is cultivated in his presence. In the presence of the king, we see this lady operate in one of the greatest acts of generosity, a year's worth of wages. And this morning, I just want to encourage us that we would be a church and a people that waste time in God's presence. Because a spirit of generosity is found in His presence. Come on. When I need a new strategy for my finances, when I need a new strategy for paying my bills, the last thing I do is find myself in God's presence. Right? I strategize. I download the newest app that's going to help me save more money. Right? Again, those are all good things. But God's looking for a people that will find a spirit of generosity in His presence. Because what the disciples saw as a waste, Jesus said was beautiful. Here they thought she wasted a year's worth of salary on Him. And He said, no, what she did here, you should be doing. You're not always going to find me. You won't always have me. In His presence, the way we think, the way we do life, our understanding, our insights, our strategy, the keys to unlock your life will be found in His presence. So to get a true perspective of generosity, we need to find ourselves wasting, I say it deliberately, wasting time in His presence. Before Him, getting a glimpse of His heart, getting a glimpse of who He is. Would you stand up with me this morning? You can hold your communion emblems. But I think it's not on accident this morning that we get to take communion when we talk about generosity. Because the very act of communion is an act celebrating the generosity of our God. As Jesus stood around, it was an invitation to them to receive the generosity that He was offering. You know, if you look through Corinthians, as Paul was instructing the Corinthians church about communion, they turned communion, instead of a place of giving thanks and celebrating what the Lord did and His generosity, they turned it and they drew some lines. And they only allowed certain people to take communion. Only the sin-free could take it. Only those of economic stature were allowed to take it. And Paul came and said, no, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of people. It's not about what sins in their life. It's not about whether they're poor, whether they're rich. He said, we need to celebrate what Jesus did. And so this morning, my prayer for us as we take communion, that we would remember the generosity of our God. And number two, that we would allow this time of remembering His generosity to cultivate in us that same spirit. Because Jesus that night took communion with Judas, who betrayed Him an hour later, or whatever it was. He took communion with Peter, who denied Him three times, knowing that they were going to betray Him. And He still said, I'm going to be generous to you. And He did it with us. So, Father, we take the bread. Father, we remember Your body that You freely gave to us so that we would have newness of life, so that we, because of Your broken body, would receive hope. Father, would You cultivate in us that same spirit, that generous spirit that You had? Would You cultivate in that today as we remember Your body? Let's partake of His body together. Thank You, Lord. And Father, we remember
your blood.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, your blood that purifies, your blood that covers, your blood that sets us free, your blood that provides a way. Father, we remember that you gave. Father, you gave so that we can take that gift and give to others generously. Let's partake and remember his blood this morning. Come on, let's allow a spirit of praise. Father, we praise you and we honor you today. Come on, Steve, would you lead us this morning? Come on, let's praise him.
Stand redeemed, heaven open over me, to your name eternally, endless glory. Eternally, endless glory, I will praise. Sing, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. What amazing love. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love. Thank you. As I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Eternally, endless glory, I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me, to your name, eternally, endless glory. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love.
So, Father, all over this place, we say thank you. Father, thank you for your generosity to us. Father, I pray over each and every one of us as we go today. Father, I pray that we would, Father, walk in a spirit of generosity. Father, I even pray over our minds. Father, as we talked about the spirit of poverty, Father, I ask that you would break
thinking in us that you don't want. Father, that you would break small thinking. Father, that you would heal hurts this morning. Father, that you would even past failures of pouring out, past failures of reaching out. Father, I ask that you would heal hearts this morning. Father, that you would break a spirit, Father, of wrong thinking in us, where there's been wrong thinking. Father, that we want to view people differently. Father, would you continue to cultivate a spirit of generosity in us? Father, I thank you for this church that in so many ways, Father, walks in generosity. Father, I thank you for generational hope. Father, would we continue to be motivated by your goodness in everything we do? And I bless it today. Father, would you seal this word that you've done in us today? Father, would we walk differently out of here? Would we view others differently? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We'll go today in his love, go in his grace. Let's celebrate his goodness to us as we go today. You're released.